Revelation chapter 5, let's turn there together as we continue looking at this chapter in the last book of books, the book of Revelation. We come to this section where heaven is preparing for war with planet Earth. 15 times the book of Revelation mentions the word war, or mentions the word battle, and that shows us that that's the view that heaven takes, that this is all out warfare and all out battle against evil and against sin. We begin in chapter 4 looking at the war room of heaven. I'll not review all of that, but we begin to see, as John sees this vision, he sees in reality how heaven is preparing for the battle with the evil forces of planet Earth, particularly with the usurper, the deceiver, the invader, Satan. Satan has come in and he has deceived Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve have been thrown out of paradise and figuratively off of the earth. Satan becomes god of this world and ruler, or prince of this world. But the day is coming when the battle plan of heaven will be unveiled. Christ, the commander of Operation Reclaim Earth, will lead the forces of heaven to planet Earth, will overcome Satan, will destroy the beast, Babylon, the false prophet, the harlot church, the whole bunch, and establish his kingdom on planet Earth. And so we're looking at this war room of heaven, and we have already seen the worthy commander, or the worthy leader of heaven's forces. It's one thing for heaven to be ready, but as you begin chapter 5, the text begins to show us that heaven needed a worthy leader, because this is more than just a military battle. It required one who could come and achieve the spiritual goals. That is, one who could really redeem. And my friend, you can't redeem something from sin if you haven't paid redemption's price, and if you do not possess redeeming power. So one stepped up. His name is Jesus Christ. He stepped up and said, I am the one who is worthy. He takes the scroll and he is about to execute that battle plan. And we'll see the execution of that battle plan in Revelation chapter 6. Seal after seal after seal will be broken on the scroll, and God's warfare against earth will have begun. I have entitled it The Lamb. The Lamb. We will look very closely at the Lamb, the commander of Operation Reclaim Earth, in the remaining verses of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, verses 6 through 14. Let's read the text together. John's in heaven. In verse 5, he's weeping. And then verse 6. And I saw between the throne with four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Now look at verse 14. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. I like that. That means when all the angels would say, He's worthy to receive power, then those four living creatures say, Amen. He's worthy to receive riches, Amen. Wisdom, Amen. Power, Amen. And all the way through. And we also see in verse 14, the four living creatures are just so caught up in the glory of the Lamb, they just Amen, Amen, Amen. But the elders just fell on their faces, overwhelmed at the Lamb. What a glorious picture we see here. Well, let's talk about the Lamb. First of all, by way of introduction, let me say these things. Here John was in Revelation 5:5, the text tells us, overwhelmed with sorrow. Because he realized that no one on the earth, the Bible told us, no one under the earth, that's in hell, no one in the heavens, no one was worthy to take the scroll. Remember the scroll of chapter 5, verse 1? The scroll is the title deed to planet earth. He said, no one's able to take the scroll. And no one's able to execute the battle plan to reclaim planet earth. No one can hold the title deed, and no one can execute the plan and reclaim earth. And so John was weeping profusely, continuously, the text tells us. Brokenhearted, thinking, must Satan rule forever? Must the curse of sin control earth and earth groan under that curse forever? And then the elder consoles him in chapter 5 and says, stop weeping. The lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. You get the picture in your mind that John's had his head down weeping, just barely able to hold himself up over the grief of thinking that Satan may be able to reign forever. And then the elder says, man, stop weeping. The one who's the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David's overcome. And so John lifts up his head, and when he lifts up his head, verse 6, he sees the Lamb. For whatever reason, he has not seen the Lamb until just now. He raises his head, his face is stained with tears and red from the weeping, and his eyes are swollen. He blinks a couple of times, and behold, the Lamb. You know, I believe the ancient people of Israel saw the Lamb. The Bible tells us in Exodus 29 that each day in Israel they had to sacrifice two lambs. In Numbers 28, the Bible says that every Sabbath they had to sacrifice two additional lambs. In Leviticus chapter 4, the Bible says the lamb was to be offered for a sin offering. In Leviticus 12 and Leviticus 14, the Bible says a lamb was to be offered for purification. The lamb was to be offered for the dedication of the temple, Numbers 7. For the beginning of each new month, a lamb was offered, Numbers 22. Numbers 28, a lamb was offered on the feast of Pentecost. Numbers 29, a lamb was offered on the feast of trumpets. A lamb was always offered on the Day of Atonement, Numbers 29. A lamb was offered at the Feast of Tabernacles, Numbers 29. A lamb was always offered on the Passover, Numbers 28. And in Leviticus 22, the Bible tells us that a young lamb without spot or blemish was required for the offering. Now, why such a great emphasis on the offering of lambs in the ceremonial sacrificial system of the ancient Jews? Because in all these lambs being sacrificed, those who could see with spiritual eyes would see the Lamb. These are all shadows and types and pictures of Christ. I believe Abraham saw the Lamb. The Bible says in Galatians that the gospel was preached to Abraham. I believe when Abraham took his son Isaac in obedience to the command of God up one of the mountains in Moriah, the Bible said he got so far and he told the other folks who were with him, you men stay right here. Me and the son, my son Isaac, are going to go and worship. We have spiritual service. The Father and the Son, Abraham, God the Father, Isaac pictures God the Son. He takes Isaac up there on the mountain and he binds him up, the Bible says. He lays him on top of that altar and he takes that dagger and he raises it up, and there that dagger shimmering in the moonlight, and he's about to plunge the dagger into the chest of his son, and God says, stop, Abraham. Now I know that you'll obey me. Spare the son. And he says, behold, look over there, a ram's horns are caught in the thicket. And all of that scene of the son being sacrificed, but a substitute being provided in the place of the son, I believe the Bible tells us that Abraham could see beyond that and see with spiritual eyes. Abraham saw the Lamb. I believe also that Isaiah saw the Lamb. Listen to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 7. Isaiah wrote, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. I believe Isaiah saw beyond just some story that was made up for him to write down on the pages. He saw in the future with prophetic eyes, and he saw the Lamb. John the Baptist saw the Lamb. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John is baptizing people unto repentance, getting them ready to receive the Messiah. And Jesus comes walking up, and John the Baptist looks, and he points, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist saw the Lamb. The Roman centurion saw the Lamb. The Bible said when Jesus was crucified, he looked at all of those who had crucified him, and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what he does, what they do." And he breathed his last, the Bible says. And the centurion looked up, according to Mark 15:39, and said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." The Roman centurion saw the Lamb. I believe also Peter saw the Lamb. Peter wrote in his little epistle of 1 Peter, "We are redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Peter saw the Lamb. And here in Revelation 4, the expeditionary forces of heaven take off on Operation Reclaim Earth with Christ as their commander. The Lord Jesus is standing there in the midst of the throne, and John looks up and sees him. John sees the Lamb. Two things about the Lamb that I want us to see in particular. First of all, notice the Lamb equipped for war. The Lamb equipped for war. First of all, we see him equipped for war through prominence. His prominence. Look at verse 6. He says, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as if slain." He's not just there in the midst of the throne. He's the Lamb standing. You see, he has already taken the blow of the cross. But my friend, he stood up on the third day. He's the Lamb slain, but he's the Lamb slain and now standing. Standing now in the midst of the throne. No longer dwelling on the outside. Now he's in the center place. He's on the inside. Because he became man and entered our outside world and died for sin. He paid redemption's price. Then he stood up on the third day and has returned from the outer place, earth, and now stands in the midst of the throne. The Bible said he's a Lamb slain, but standing. His prominence. He is the center of heaven's attention and the central figure of heaven's activity. The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer bowed down in shame, humiliation, and in death. Now he stands in glory, and this speaks of his prominence. He stands equipped for battle, equipped for war. He stands in his prominence. But not only is he equipped for war through his prominence, secondly, he's equipped for war through his provision. His provision, verse 6 says, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as if slain." He's standing, but he's slain. Ah, this is the basis of his authority. This is his worthiness to reclaim earth and abolish sin. Because he paid the redemption price for man and for man's earth, and he paid that with his precious blood. He was slaughtered as a sacrificial lamb. And in that slaughter, in the pouring out of blood, he paid for our sins. MacArthur says in his commentary that the word lamb here is a Greek word that means a young lamb or a little pet lamb. You see, Jewish households were required to take one of their young little lambs and bring it into their household for 4 days before they sacrificed that lamb. And so during that 4 days, they became attached to it, and the lamb was precious to them. It was a pet to them. And then they had to take that lamb they were attached to and that they loved and had become a pet and slaughter it on the altar and pour out its blood for sin. That's the picture of Jesus. Jesus was the most precious of heaven, the darling of heaven, heaven's lamb. His precious holy body was gouged and torn and cut and punctured, and the blood ran. And in that sacrifice on the cross, redemption's price was paid. He made the provision for man's sin and is worthy, therefore, to rid earth of the invader and establish God's kingdom on earth. As an eternal testimony for the provision for sin, he bears in his body to this day the wounds of crucifixion. The text says, I saw him as a lamb standing prominence, but slain provision. And then thirdly, not only is he equipped for war through his prominence and through his provision, but through his power. Look at what else it says in verse 6. I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns. Now, a horn on a deer or an antelope was a sign of strength. The dominant buck will always have the largest horns. But it's not just strength and it's not just power. It suggests majesty with power. Authority with power. The number seven here is the number of perfection or the number of completion. It means that in Jesus Christ, you don't just have might. You don't just have brute force. In Jesus Christ, you have the perfection of power. He has seven horns. Psalm 75 verse 10 was a prophecy of this very event and the preceding events from this event. Psalm 75 verse 10 says, all the horns of the wicked will be cut off. In this day, the Antichrist will raise his horn of strength and say, I rule earth. And if you do not bow to me, you cannot eat. You cannot engage in commerce and you'll not survive. Many were martyred. But the Bible says Jesus will come and he'll cut off their horn. Psalm 75 verse 10 continues and says, but the horn of the righteous will be lifted up. His strength will remain and reside. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So he stands at the ready in the perfection of power, fully equipped to crush any and all opposition against his coming kingdom. Matter of fact, to just get a glimpse of this power that he's coming to war with, look at Revelation 19 right quick. And look at verses 20 and 21. Revelation 19, verses 20 and 21. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The Bible says he's equipped for war through his prominence. He's equipped for war through his provision. He's equipped for war through his power. Fourthly, he's equipped for war through his perception. His perception. Back at our text, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Notice what else it says. Let me just read it all again. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing prominence, as if slain provision, having seven horns power, and seven eyes perception. Now, once again, the word seven here emphasizes the completion or the perfection of his perception. Now, where the word horn spoke of power or omnipotence, the word eyes here speaks of perception or omniscience, all-knowing. The point is, in his perfect perception, he will see all sin and all evil, and nothing will escape. Nothing can escape the fiery eyes of his omniscient judgment. What an awesome thought and an awesome picture. Revelation 19:12 says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His judgments will be just and accurate. Nothing, no thing, and no one will or can escape. What an awesome thought. Here John is seeing this vision, and John has gone from being overwhelmed with sorrow, wondering if Satan and evil will ever be toppled and banished from planet Earth. And here he sees the Lamb all of a sudden, and he sees the Lamb's prominence, and he sees the Lamb's provision, and he sees the Lamb's power, and now he sees the Lamb's perception, and he knows that not one little tiny sin will go unjudged when he comes to planet Earth, carrying out the commission to reclaim earth and establish the kingdom of God. Well, there's a fifth thing mentioned here. Not only do we see His prominence, the Lamb standing, and His provision, the Lamb slain, and His power, seven horns, and His perception, seven eyes. But notice lastly, His position. He has the position of authority here. In verse 7 it says, "And He came," that means came to the throne where God the Father, the Commander-in-Chief, is sitting. "And He came and He took it," took the book, "out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne." He's walked up to the throne of the Commander-in-Chief and He takes His place, His prominent place at the right hand of God the Father. This verse reeks with propriety. You just get an overwhelming sense that that is right. Christ deserves, and He alone deserves, the position at the right hand of the Father. He alone can take the title deed to earth from the hand of the Father. And He alone can execute the battle plan of Operation Reclaim Earth and establish God's kingdom on planet Earth. A prophetic word about this was seen in Daniel chapter 12. We do not have time to turn there. But in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel sees a throne and he says the Ancient of Days is sitting on that throne, and that's a picture of God the Father. And then he says the Son comes up before the throne. That's the picture of Jesus taking His position as commander of Operation Reclaim Earth. If you will, at this point in time, Jesus walks up to God the Father and says, "Reporting for duty, sir." What an awesome thought. And the Father says, "Son, here's the scroll. Here's the battle plan established from eternity past. It's absolutely perfect. It's absolutely just. And you're the only one worthy to execute it. And Son, execute it with absolute precision and perfection. Don't compromise one single thing in this commission." Yes, sir. What an awesome picture. We see Him equipped for war. Secondly, let's notice Him exalted through worship. Exalted through worship. Now, first of all, we see that they're going to exalt Him in praise and worship for the price of redemption. They're going to just exalt the Lamb with incredible praise and worship because of the price He paid for the redemption. Now, redemption is used very broadly here. We mean the redemption of the elect, certainly, that their sins are removed and forgiven, but also the redemption or the reclaiming of God's earth. Satan has taken over the earth. He's the invader. He's the usurper. But Christ is coming to redeem the earth and redeem man who's believed on Him for salvation. But before He could be the Redeemer, He had to pay the price of redemption, and they're going to praise Him for paying that price. You see, at this point, the stage is set. Everything is in place for the day of the Lord to begin. Anytime you see the phrase in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, it refers to these end time events when Christ comes in final judgment. Christ, the worthy commander of Operation Reclaim Earth, has rightfully taken the scroll, the title deed to earth. And now He's prepared to break the scroll and break those seals, rather, and the war will begin. Now the living creatures and the elders are watching all this take place, and they are wondrously overwhelmed at the magnitude and the glory of this moment. Think about what they're seeing. They understand the truth that is involved here. They're seeing that redemption's price has already been paid. He's gone to earth. He's paid the price on the cross. They know that Satan has already been judged. John 16:11 says, "The prince of this world has been judged already." And they know that at this very moment, the execution of that final judgment is about to take place. So what do? Look at verse 8. "And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp." Now, the harp is a picture of joy. Anytime the harp is played in the Scripture, it's a statement of joy. And it says, "golden bowls full of incense," which are the prayers of the saints. Now, golden bowls and vessels were used in the temple to represent prayers going up to God. So here we have these angelic servants around the throne standing before Jesus, who's about to go and execute judgment on earth. And they come before the throne and they let the prayers of those persecuted and martyred saints, those prayers that have been prayed throughout the ages, those who cried out to God for divine justice to be rendered against their oppressors. It's almost like before Jesus steps out of heaven and begins to execute the battle plan of God to reclaim planet Earth, it's like these creatures serving in the position of priest come and say, "Oh Lord, one more time, listen to the cries of those persecuted martyrs who bore your name and would not receive the mark of the beast, who would not compromise, who would not sin with this world, who wouldn't run with the hellish crowd. Oh dear God, one more time, listen to their cries for justice." I can just picture the Lord saying, "I'm about to do it. I'm just about ready to set it straight." Matter of fact, as a cross-reference to this, look at Revelation 6, verse 10. Revelation 6, verse 10. Just look at verse 9 for the context. "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God." My dear friend, our brothers and sisters in Christ who will be on earth when these end times events take place would rather die than violate the Word of God. And some of us can't miss a silly ball game to come hear the Word of God. "They've been slain," look at that, verse 9, "because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had," what? "Maintained." Let me challenge you, child of God. Are you maintaining your testimony in this world? These folks would rather die than lose their testimony. Verse 10, "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Those creatures serving as priests had golden bowls full of those cries. They lift them up to Jesus one more time. Notice verse 9 now. "And they sang a new song," saying. It's a new song because they hadn't gotten in on this kind of song before. These are unredeemed creatures. They're unredeemed because they never fail. They're angelic servants. They don't know what sin is. They don't know what redemption is. They don't know what being saved is. This is a new thing for them. "And they sang a new song." Matter of fact, here's a beautiful truth that I think comes to play here. Before, when anyone was redeemed, it was through the gospel preaching of the church during the church age. And these angelic beings didn't have anything much to do with that. They were separate. That was on the earth. They were in heaven. But now, redemption is going to be directly associated with them. Before conversion happened and people were saved, and it was distant from them, now the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to come to planet earth. And now Jesus Christ Himself is going to function on the earth as He prophesied in the Gospels. He'll be separating the sheep from the goats. And when He comes to planet earth this time, He's bringing the train of heaven with Him and He's establishing heaven on earth. That's what the millennial kingdom is, friend. It's heaven on earth. And so these angelic hosts that serve and function with Jesus are saying, "Hey, we're going to get in on some redemption work." Never gotten in on that before. It's a glorious new song for them. And notice how they sing it there. They say, in verse 9, "And they sang a new song saying, Worthy are you." The worship here is centered on His worthiness. His worthiness, that is, to take the title deed of earth, the scroll, and to execute the battle plan, Operation Reclaim Earth. And the worthiness here is centered on His substitutionary death. Look at it there. "Worthy are you to take the book," the scroll, "and to break its seals." That's execute the battle plan. That's Operation Reclaim Earth. "For you were slain." It's based on His redemption. "And purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue, people and nation." Now all of this speaks of the price of redemption He paid. "Worthy are you because you were slain." You paid the price of redemption. And we worship you, and we honor you, and we praise you. Look at verse 10. Another truth is added in here. "And you have made them," those you redeemed by your own blood, "you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." So we see that he is exalted with praise and worship, first of all, for the price of redemption. But notice, beginning in verse 11, also for the power to redeem. My friend, it's one thing to pay the price. It's another thing to have the power to redeem. You have to have both to be the redeemer of earth and of men's souls. Look at verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels and around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands a limitless number, an infinitude number of angelic beings are just crowding in, and they just got to get on praising the Lamb. They can't miss out on praising the Lamb. They just got to get in on it. You know, the Bible says that angels never sing. Now, I don't mean that it says angels never sing, but as far as I know, there's no record of angels singing but one time. Job tells us in Job 38:7 that during creation, the morning stars sang together. But ever since sin entered creation and the curse of sin infected planet Earth, the angels do not sing anymore. We see the angels, but the Bible also always says they are speaking. Like when Jesus was born, the Bible says the angelic host appeared saying or speaking, "Glory to God in the highest." Could it be that after the curse of sin spoiled the beauty of God's original creation, their song was silenced? I believe after God recreates heaven and earth, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The angels are going to sing again. But not until then. Well, they're not singing, but here they do burst forth with praise. Not singing, but speaking this praise. Look at verse 12. They give a sevenfold description to the worthiness of the Lamb. It says, they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So these speak of His power. Up in verse 9, they worshiped Him and honored Him and exalted Him because of the price He paid for redemption. Now down in verses 12 and 13, they worship and praise Him because He has the power to bring about redemption. Verse 13, now we see all of creation joining in. "And every created thing which is in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them," I heard saying, "to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And then we come to verse 14. I mean, we just cannot imagine the glory of what's going on. Can you imagine millions of angelic beings filling heaven with the roarous thunder of "Worthy is the Lamb"? Can you imagine the commander of Operation Reclaim Earth, the Son of God, standing up there, nail prints in His hand, nail prints in His feet, the battle plan in His hand, the title deed to planet Earth, about to take off, and all of heaven just can't stand it. They just start shouting "Worthy," praising the Lamb. How's your praise of the Lamb? Does He overwhelm you sometimes? Are you overcome with His glory and His majesty and His goodness and His grace and His love and His mercy? These guys are overwhelmed. I love the way it says that. And the four living creatures just kept saying amen. You ever had somebody in church just, "Amen, amen, amen"? They're like the four living creatures. And then look at the elders, last part of verse 14, and the elders just fell down and worshiped. They just couldn't help it. They just fell down on the floor. Said, "Oh, dear God, I can't stand it. It's too wonderful." I thought we'd rehearse this thing a little bit tonight, just to kind of close out this day. I'm going to function as the myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And choir, I want you to be the 70 living creatures. All right? Now here's your job. All you got to do is say amen. And I want it to be a hearty amen. All right? Okay? Now, when I tell you to. All right? Now, the text says they just kept saying amen. And I see it something like this. When the myriads and myriads and thousands of angels would cry, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power." Amen. See? All right, let's try that again. All right, we're going to go all the way through it this time. Are you ready? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." Amen. "And riches." Amen. "And wisdom." Amen. "And might." Amen. "And honor." "And glory." Amen. "And blessing." Amen. We couldn't stop there. All of creation says, "We got to get in on this. It's just too wonderful. It's just too glorious." So we jump down to verse 13. "And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying," why don't y'all stand this time? "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion." Let's start again. Blessing. Amen. Honor. Amen. Glory. Amen. Dominion. Forever and ever.
The preceding message comes from the expository preaching ministry of Jeff Noblett, senior pastor teacher of the exciting First Baptist Church of Muscle Shoals. For more information about how you can receive copies of this and other messages, as well as other materials, write to us at Box 520, Florence, Alabama, 35631. Call toll free at 1-800-565-PRAY or visit our website at www.anchoredintruth.org.